We're going to be in Ephesians today, but first I want to read this famous quote. Fight, and you may die. Run, and you'll live, at least a while. Would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives? Come on, dudes. But they'll never take our freedom. We just have to say it in Gaelic, though. We have to be able to Southern Gaelic. No, it was pretty cool. It was at Stirling Bridge a few days ago, which is where the Battle of Stirling Bridge took place, which is where the infamous William Wallace led a small group against the mighty English army. Quite amazing there, and to stand at Stirling Castle and look out across the city there now, and to think of all that occurred. But you know, I was looking, I knew I was going this route for quite some time to take these first few Sundays of the new year and talk about prayer, because prayer is so vital in our walk with Christ. It's one of the most vital things we have, prayer and God's Word. Those are the two things that Paul will actually mention in Ephesians 6 as the two weapons we have against the enemy. And I pray that as the new year has started, you will find time to, whether it's a Bible reading plan or something, to really get deep into God's Word this year. Thankful for so many already starting the new year out in a small group, where getting into God's Word, learning God's Word, hiding it in our heart is such an incredible part. But prayer is that other you know, huge part of this. Prayer is how we talk to God. And the Bible is God speaking to us. And so a lot of our conversations can tend to be one-sided. We can tend to be kind of, maybe we're kind of good at prayer, but we struggle at sometimes consistently reading God's Word. Or maybe you consistently have a good daily time in God's Word, but prayer becomes a struggle. But the reality is it's not either or, it's both and we need both. Paul writes this this letter to the church at Ephesus. We have been walking through 1 John, which was written most likely to this same church at Ephesus. Paul has started a church there. He's raised up leaders. He has seen God do a great work in a very pagan city, a city that was full of all forms of idolatry, a city that was far, far from the Lord. But the simple gospel message that has gone forth to the Ephesians has sprung up. And many years later now, Paul is writing back to this church. Now, if you read in Acts 19 and 20, you'll get the account of Paul going to Ephesus as well as when he left. And he had a beautiful prayer there with the Ephesian elders, as he knew he would be leaving them and not seeing them any longer. But prayer is such a vital part of our daily lives. And if you go out on the, it'll be probably on Facebook, Church Center app. We've got a 60-day prayer guide for you that we'll have some print versions for you as well in the next week for those that would prefer a print version. But it's a 60-day prayer guide for our church to concentrate on particular areas, and just in general, just that we can consistently commit is what I'm asking of all of us to 60 days of really continual prayer. And that's not just your mealtime prayer. That's wonderful. That's great. You should have that times you gather together. But to really commit individually, and you can do it as a couple or family as well, but to really commit to a daily time of prayer. And so you'll be able to go along with it through, it'll be digitally out there today. And then if you need a printed guide, we'll have that this week. But I want you to really think about how we can make prayer a greater part of our individual lives, which will simply make it a greater part of our church. And we want to have even more opportunities of corporate prayer. That's why you see even now we try to have as much as we can in our service week in and week out. Because prayer is how we can just really kind of, you know, it's that commune with the Father. It's that time that we get to both adore Him, both recognize who He is. Prayer humbles us. And so as we look at this passage, a couple things we want to look at. I've got a couple points here this morning. Is one, why should we pray? What's the significance of prayer? Why should we pray? Well, when Paul starts off here in verse 14 with, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," he is following a thought that he has started in verse 1. Interestingly, I know you like my rabbit trails, but believe it or not, Paul was a massive rabbit trail. Paul's thoughts are all over the page, no pun intended. He literally starts really this in verse 1, changes and goes a bit of a different direction, and now he's coming back here in verse 14, really kind of picking up. But if you look at verse 1 of Ephesians 3, you see it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Now, Paul at this point is in prison. He is in a Roman prison. It is there that most scholars believe he wrote what we refer to as the prison epistles, which is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote those from this Roman prison, from a prison cell that he had been taken to. Now, he has discussed the mystery of God, and he has been writing this letter as kind of both an encouragement, but also in his way as almost a loving father would, kind of admonishing the people of Ephesus, encouraging them to stay on task, to continue to do that which Christ has called them to. If you think, I mean, this is a very young church still, very young church. So these are very young Christians by and large in this church. And so they have come out of a great deal of paganism. I mean, you're talking about a city that had temples that were, I mean, just crazy stuff that occurred. If you ever study the history of Ephesus or just read through, a good study Bible is so important to understand some of the background and the context to these areas. It's important to understand where Ephesus was and what had occurred in Ephesus. And we know that it was there that they had Demetrius, the silversmith, who had been making all these little idols that that people were worshiping. And so God was far from anyone's mind. So as this early church starts, they are, you know, they still have, just like you and I, they still have that old sin nature, and they're going to be inclined at times to fall back towards those things. And so Paul wants to encourage them. And here is just this great reminder in this prayer. Now, Paul has demonstrated multiple times throughout Scripture that he does. I want you to kind of see his posture of prayer. And he notices it starts by saying, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, he may have physically got down on his knees and prayed. That is a good probability. But it is also just a posture of the heart. It is one of submission. It is one where he is submitting his will to the Father. And in Romans 14, we read this as well, written by Paul, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So Paul writes often, there are other passages, Acts 20, when he is leaving Ephesus. This is his time after he has spent time with the elders there at Ephesus. He says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." So we see here Paul, again, demonstrating not only physically this posture of prayer, but ultimately his heart was one in ultimate submission to Christ. John Bunyan, some of you have been walking through Pilgrim's Progress, probably which seems like years. I love you, buddy. "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." So Bunyan just reminding us that one of the issues we have so often in our individual prayer lives is that sin can get in the way. Sin can keep us from prayer. Paul wants to really magnify God's glory, and he is doing so repetitively throughout Ephesians. We see Paul here in this prayer asking for God to grant them a deeper spiritual strength through the Holy Spirit. So we see, one, this posture of prayer that Paul puts out. But then we also see in that demonstration, as he is lifting this prayer, he is showing a humility. You see, when we come to the Father in prayer, we are showing our dependence upon him. Now, the drawback is, so often in our lives, the times that we humble ourselves are in times of great crisis, rather than it really is something that God desires to be something of our daily walk, that we daily will humble ourselves to submit to him, that he is sovereign over all matters. There's nothing beyond his knowledge. There's nothing beyond what he can do. But to come to him in that humility is not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of strength. Because when we rely on ourselves, we typically get in trouble. Amen? But it's when we truly trust in the power of Christ, which we have in us. If you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by faith alone and Christ alone, then the very Spirit of God indwells you. So you have the very power of God in you, but it is there to work in and through you for God's glory, not for our own. That's why you can't just pray that you go home today and God will have magically left you a bag of gold at your front door. That doesn't really work that way. Now, maybe if you are looking to build an orphanage or something, maybe he'll figure out you'll get a stock option in the mail from someone you never knew before. But who knows? But God wants us to come to him in submission. We see that it says here that that as he's praying, he says in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that inner being is where, you know, is if you think about our heart. Now, this, as we look later in this passage, is one of the only times in all of Scripture that we actually read about Christ dwelling within our heart. Now, we say that, but this is one of the only instances of Scripture actually alluding to that. But he does talk about our inner being, our heart, that Christ lives within us, that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, Paul tells us that the very Spirit of God indwells the believer until the day of redemption, meaning that we are eternally saved, that Christ's Spirit comes and lives in us, and he is in us until literally we stand before the Lord one day when we will see the glorified, when we will be glorified in Christ. John Calvin writes that believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. So we don't go to the Father in prayer thinking that we're going to persuade him, or that he can even be persuaded. I know that we probably think at times that way. But you have to understand that our stories, God has already written. He has written our stories. Prayer is our way to be strengthened, to see God's will in our lives, to see how that can play out. And we are strengthened when we come to him in continual prayer. We see that he not only talks about this power through his Spirit in our inner being, but he says that this is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, we see these words that Paul is showing us, that it is by faith that we are saved. But it is not just faith alone, it's faith alone in Christ alone. It is the object of our faith that saves us. It is Christ who saves us. You can place your faith in an old rickety bridge that you're hoping will support you as you walk across it. But our salvation is dependent upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So it is the object of our faith that saves us. And he says that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And so he's going to give a metaphor here to kind of show that we need to be rooted like a deep oak that's got its roots that run deep into the ground. Or I don't know if you've ever seen the giant redwoods. Giant redwoods actually have a very shallow root system. But what supports their great mass, because they're the tallest trees, they're gigantic. You can drive cars through redwoods, right? Is their roots are all interconnected, so that they are strengthened as well in and of themselves through others. And we equally, when we have corporate prayer, we are strengthening one another. We are encouraging one another. It is important that our prayer lives consist of time praying for others, not just our own needs. There's nothing wrong with praying for your own needs, but that should not be the bulk of our prayer. Our prayer should start off, Jesus taught the disciples, you notice, they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They didn't ask him to teach them how to heal people. I mean, I don't know, if we're traveling around with Jesus and we've seen these miracles performed, we've seen Jesus heal people from all forms of diseases. I mean, that might be kind of cool to have, right? Jesus, can you teach us how to heal people? Or they're there when he feeds the 5,000, you know, and they might say, hey, Jesus, can you teach us how to multiply a McDonald's Happy Meal to feed the entire city? No, they ask him, teach us to pray. I mean, very important that we too seek this out. And so he teaches them and he says, when you pray, pray like this. He's not saying just to recite what we kind of have coined as the Lord's Prayer. I mean, the true Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where he is his high priestly prayer. He is praying for all of us, actually. He prays for everyone who ever come to saving faith in Jesus Christ in John 17. But that passage where he teaches the disciples to pray, he is showing them that when they come to pray, they should start in this posture of humility, exalting Christ, exalting God, glorifying God for who he is. So when we come in prayer, we should start with that adoration. We should start with that recognition of who God is, because when we recognize who God is, you know what that does? It creates a counter effect that then we understand more of who we are. And who we are sinful, rebellious people who by our very nature rebel against the things of God. That's why prayer is such an important part of our lives, because prayer not only humbles us, but prayer helps us to see our own sinful heart. And that's not done so that we can be discouraged and walk around depressed. It's done so that we can have an even greater understanding of those areas that we need to bring before the Father. Those areas of sometimes those deep-rooted sins that we may be kind of battling through, but those get revealed and we're able to then really pray for God's sovereign hand to be upon those, that he would guide us through those things. Colossians, Paul writes in chapter 2, and if you've taken the 2-7, any of the 2-7, you'll know these verses. He says in verse 6 of chapter 2, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So again, we have that same understanding of being rooted deep in the soil. Because if you don't have that, when the trials and tribulations and sufferings come, and they will, amen, you are better equipped to withstand, because you're rooted in Christ. It's not our own strength. We have no strength apart from Christ. But we become rooted and grounded not only in Christ, but in the love of Christ. Because as we grow in Christ, as we spend time in prayer, we understand what true sacrificial love is, what love is, that God has loved us by sending his Son to die for us. So we need prayer. J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was the bishop of Liverpool for many, many years, says, be sure no time is so well spent as that which a man spends on his knees. This is a great reminder. Now, maybe you really do struggle to get down on your knees because you might not be able to get back up off your knees. But the idea, though, is that we come to God in a posture where we are submitting ourselves to Him fully. We're not coming to Him with a laundry list of things that we want from Him, but just to spend time with Him. I mean, if you've raised kids or you've got grandkids, yes, there's times that your kids, your grandkids may come to you and they may be desiring something from you. They may want something new, but you just really love that time when they just come to be with you. They just want to sit with you without any expectation. And that's what the Father desires, that we would just come to Him. And guess what? He's a great dad. Matter of fact, He's the best dad. And for some of us, we've never experienced that in our earthly lives. And so it's sometimes hard to comprehend that. But He truly is the greatest dad. And He desires to spend time with us. And his desire is not just to punish us. But when we do sin, His punishment is to draw us back to Him. It is not to push us away. It is not to cause us harm. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that God disciplines those whom He, what? Loves, right? And so He desires for us to come to Him. So what does keep us from prayer? What are some of those hindrances? Well, I'll give you three, and you could probably think of others, but these are just kind of big categories. One is sin itself. When we sin, it breaks that relationship with the Father. It causes a rift. If you ever have those times, so often you see that in a marriage relationship where things happen and you are not in agreement. You are, I'm not saying it has to be argumentative, because sometimes the silent treatment is worse. Amen? You get a witness? Right? I'm the only one. I get it. I mean, I understand all of you. I need to come to you and get advice on how to be a better husband. Listen, some of you, I do actually need to do that. Free plug. We got to have a wonderful couple with us next Sunday. Josiah and Alicia Coburn are going to be leading our marriage workshop the first Saturday in February. It's one day. It's like 9 to 4. And by the way, if you tell me you don't need it, I want to come talk to you in 5 years when you're struggling in your marriage. Because you know who doesn't come are people who say that. You know who people who come? We have people who've been married for 50 years to come to a marriage workshop. You know why? Maybe it's not even because they need it right now, but maybe they also will be able to be granted wisdom that'll help them in someone else's marriage. Or maybe they are going to have kids. And we got kids in here? Anybody got grandkids in here? Marriage is the hardest thing in the world. Everybody needs as much ammunition as we can. So I want to encourage you, be here for that. But sin gets between us. Sin gets particularly in a home. It gets in between family and children, and it can be devastating. But the worst of all is it gets between us and the Father, and it breaks that relationship. Now, the thing is, God doesn't go anywhere. God is still sovereign. He's just simply, all He does is say, hey, if you would just repent. To repent literally means that we turn from where we're going and we turn to. But it's not just turning to, it's who we're turning to. It's we're returning to Christ. We're turning around to Christ, who's right there. And guess what? The Bible tells us in James that he is just, and that He will forgive our sins when we come to Him in repentance, when we come to Him in confession, which is a part of our prayers, right? We need to come to Him in the posture of adoration and respect and reverence. I think because he kind of lays this out in the model prayer, there should be a time of confession. And I don't know about you, but that's not once a month at a confessional. Now, I'll tell you the truth. There's some parts, I think, that within the Catholic Church, the fact that they do at least put somewhat of an emphasis on that, I think is not a bad thing, because we do need that time of confession. The only thing is, we need it daily. We need it daily. And we don't have to go to a priest, though. We don't have to go to, we don't have to go to this building and walk into this little closet and have a priest on the other side of the screen. No, we have access to the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, who Hebrews makes very clear, and you'll see this particularly in the Hebrews class. I'm going to try to get a plug for everyone's class in here today. You'll see in there that He is our high priest, that we have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ, who sits on the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. That means we can always come to him. And it doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter how deep we fall into sin. We can come to him. And his blood covers our sin if we are truly his child. So sin separates us. Our self. I don't know about you, but the biggest enemy in my life is me. It's not even Satan. I have no problem in and of myself causing the deepest problems I have, right? I am. When I look in the mirror, that's my enemy right there, is who is in the mirror every morning. And am I being conformed more and more into the image of Christ, or am I allowing the things of my own selfishness to separate us from Christ? And the other is the world. Look, the world does not desire the things of God. The world doesn't. Again, the Word of God tells us that the world is not rejecting ultimately you and I. The world's rejecting Christ. And so the world, though, is a different system than what we believe in. The worldview that the world puts out is, hey, you take care of number one, you need to make sure whatever you do. But that's completely contrary to God's word. To have a true biblical worldview is one in which we're going to say what God says is it. What God says, that's what we need to follow, regardless of what the world tells us. When the world tells us, no, it's okay to do this or that, you know, things have changed. You have to understand, God will understand that times are different. No, God's word is eternal. It never changes. It doesn't matter what culture, what context we live in. God's word is still the same. God created them, male and female. God is the author of life. God is therefore the only one who can determine or tell us when death is to occur. We don't have that right. He never gave us those rights to redefine what he has taught us. In a few months, we're going to start in Genesis. And we're going to walk through that. And then you're going to see that from the beginning, this is what God has said. But guess what, folks? It's not changed. None of God's word has changed. Paul, in thinking of himself in Romans 7, says, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." So he's really encompassing this whole idea of sin, self, and the world. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." All right, keep that in mind when you try to make the argument that you're a good person. That the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest missionary, greatest theologian, started more churches, has had probably bigger, most impact from any mere man, says, "I know that nothing good dwells in me." Well, if Paul says nothing good dwells in him, boy, I mean, this is why later Paul will even say in Romans, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We're wretched. I mean, you ever thought about that? That's who we are. We're wretched people. "Nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Again, do you understand who's writing this? Paul, right? "Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." There, that word again, that inner being, that in our heart, right? And we like to kind of hide things in our heart. Well, our heart is laid bare before the Lord. Christ knows all those deep recesses of our heart. Martin Luther says, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. And I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. I get it, right? But have you ever tried it? Man, it is amazing. Because all that stuff you think is important, and all that stuff you think you got to get done, guess what? You don't. God desires us to spend time with him. George Mueller wrote, "In every good work, we must depend on the Lord. If anyone rises so that he may give the time which he takes from sleep to prayer and meditation, let him be sure that Satan will try to put obstacles in the way." Anybody? Amen, right? The last thing the enemy wants are people of prayer. He hates that when we pray, when we as individuals, when we as a body of Christ, when we spend time in prayer, that is just like daggers in our enemy. He hates it because prayer is what we have outside of the Word of God as a weapon against the enemy. Furthermore, we have areas that can keep us. Peter mentions areas that will keep us from prayer. He says in 1 Peter 3, he says, likewise, husbands. And I think this is one of those verses that has a great deal of effect on the church today. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Because I think by and large, I'm not saying this is of us. I'm just saying just through historically we see so often that women tend to be the prayer warriors. Women tend to be the ones that if you have a prayer meeting, the ladies faithfully show up. You know, it's hard to get men to show up for that. And yet here, God's word is even talking that, you know, because if we can't pray corporately, if we can't pray, I love the fact that, you know, so many of you men, and it's intentional, just so you know, it's very intentional to get you up here to read God's word publicly and to pray for our congregation before that offering. It's so important that men do pray. But understand, God's word says here, I mean, when we're not showing that honor to women, to our wives, that our prayers can be hindered. And let me lay out this real quick to you, just so you understand. If you ever think about, there are, some of you may still have those old 7-Eleven thermoses, right? I mean, you can drive a backhoe over them, and then you go wipe it off, and you still drink from it, right? So think about this, right? Men are that old 7-Eleven thermos. Women are like that fine piece of china. Both are vessels. Both are used to drink from. But one is simply more precious than the other. Any ever seen a construction guy out there on a backhoe drinking from china? I mean, doubt it. I mean, he's drinking stuff from that's made from china, but he's not drinking china. Y'all got that part, right? But there is a difference. We're both created equal of value, of worth. All that is equal. But we are created differently, that God gives us different roles and responsibilities. And so we do need to be the ones that are leading in that. But sin, self, the world, those are things that keep us from prayer. Paul says that we need to be rooted and that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth. I mean, basically, as far as you can go, right? No matter how high, how wide, no matter where you go, you can go to the depths of the ocean, you cannot escape the love of God. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that our prayers are not just so that we gain more knowledge of God. It is so that it ultimately changes our hearts to desire the things of God, to want to love the way that Christ loved, to care for people. And the last is, how do we make prayer a priority? So we see in verse 20, he says, now to him, again, this is Paul speaking of Christ, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That's the Spirit of God. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Christ has given us the church. People complain so often about the church. Well, the problem with the church is you and me. We're the problem. It's not the church. It's you and I. I can guarantee you, if we're faithful, if we are following Christ faithfully, and then we say, well, you know what the church is not doing? You know why most likely the church probably isn't doing what you're getting ready to say? It's because you're not doing it. Amen? Right? Hallelujah, right? That's the truth of the matter. We say, well, the church isn't being very... Well, it's probably because we're not being very faithful. Right? The church is the bride of Christ. She was purchased by the blood of Christ to be a witness. We are therefore called to be a witness. We should be proclaiming the glory and the truth of the gospel. We should be people who are committed to God's word and standing on God's word, not wavering when something of the world comes against us and says, yeah, but you don't understand. No, I don't need to understand. I just need to know what God says. Right? I get we have things that go on, but listen, God's word is strong, secure, and forever. It is there for us. Oswald Chambers says that prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. And then MacArthur, you got to have a MacArthur quote, right, Denny? Prayer is the means by which God's infinite wisdom, infinite power, and perfect purpose are brought together to accomplish His will. You can't be saved without believing. You can't be sanctified without obeying. And you can't enjoy the goodness of God in this life without participating in His unfolding purpose through your prayers and through your service to Him. And further, Paul, in writing again to the Romans, says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You could be in prison today in the most remote part of the world with no hope at all of ever seeing the light of day, but they can never take prayer from you. You may have no access to the Word of God, which is why it is so important that we do, as the psalmist tells us, to hide God's Word in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him. We need God's Word, but they can take our Bibles, but they can never take prayer, which is why when we make the comment, "They took prayer out of school," it's a little foolish, because as long as there's one single believer in that school, there's prayer. If that person simply prays. And God, to my knowledge, has never been removed from anywhere, because God is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful. Now, is it different? Yeah. But that just gives you a greater opportunity to shine forth. Amen? One light in the vast darkness still lights the way. We have that light in us as Christians. God's means for accomplishing more than we can imagine comes through His strength. His work is done by His Spirit in you and I, which is why we must be people of prayer. The church should promote the glory of God. The church should be the household of God, where the pillar and firm foundation of truth is found. And we need to be people of prayer. And I'll conclude with this quote and then short little thing here. I got to come back to Spurgeon. True prayer is measured by weight, not by length. So when you pray for 5 minutes over your meal and haven't prayed the rest of the day, you're not impressing anybody, especially God. It's the weight, not the length. Don't wake up for your quiet time at dinner each night when everybody's hungry, okay? A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. Now, I'll close with this. A lot of things I wanted to see last week, but one of the most important things I wanted to do last week was visit the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle, what I would probably argue is one of the most significant churches in all of history. And I had read the stories over the years, particularly the prayer rooms there, and that was one of the things I was hoping to see. Little did I not know or realize or read deeply enough into was that all of that part of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle had been destroyed by the bombings in London in late 1944 into 1945. So that part of the buildings no longer exist. But nevertheless, getting to go into the Metropolitan there, I wanted to read this short little, it's a real short story Spurgeon wrote years ago. Charles Spurgeon, who's literally referred to as the Prince of Preachers. By the way, read about good people. I mean, not good people. Read about people that have done great things for God. Get your kids reading about missionaries and those that have done amazing things. It is remarkable, Lynn, how many are from Britain. I mean, it's staggering. Let's go pull like the top 20 missionaries in the history of the church. Like 15 are from Great Britain. It's pretty remarkable. During World War II, the slogan throughout Great Britain was, "The sun never sets on the British Empire," because if you know, Britain had provinces everywhere. But what people don't realize is the real reason the sun never set on the British Empire and through the 1940s into the 50s, really through the entire early 20th century, is Great Britain, and Great Britain's not a large country by overall. I mean, London's gigantic, but overall, right? But Great Britain sent more missionaries than anyone else in the world. I mean, they were committed to the cause of Christ. They sent out many, many. Today, Great Britain, much like our own country here in America, receives more missionaries than we send. You ever thought about that? We receive more missionaries on our shore because we have that amount of lostness here. And we can see it. And you see the churches that are there that are empty. But I'm telling you, the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle is alive and well. Dr. Peter Masters pastors it today at 86 years of old. So y'all, I got 30 more years here, brother. Lord willing, no, we'll see. I don't know about that. But he said, he goes this, "We are miserable men if we miss the help of your prayers," Spurgeon said, referring to the dependence of pastors on the prayers of their congregations. Charles Spurgeon, arguably the greatest preacher of the 19th century and possibly even the prior 19th centuries, was often called upon for advice by young men who were aspiring to become ministers themselves. Rather than hide from the challenges awaiting them, Spurgeon emphasized the gravity of their calling. "Brothers," he wrote, "our work is solemnly momentous, involving good or ill to thousands. We deal with souls for God on eternal business." Likewise, Spurgeon urged his own congregation to lift him up in prayer regularly, earnestly, and fervently. "May God help me," he told his flock. "If you cease to pray for me, let me know the day, and I must cease to preach. Let me know when you intend to cease your prayers, and I shall cry, 'Oh my God, give me this day my tomb, and let me slumber in the dust.'" This story enforces the importance that Spurgeon placed upon intercessory prayers from his church members. His story goes, a group of young ministers came one day to visit the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in the heart of London at Elephant and Castle Streets. After showing them the massive sanctuary, they had built a sanctuary that can hold 5,000, which was never enough. He once preached at the Crystal Cathedral to over 22,000 people, Exeter Hall, and many other giant venues across the greater London area were never enough to contain those desiring to hear the words from Spurgeon of the gospel. These guests were not interested Spurgeon did not take them directly to the sanctuary. Instead, he offered to show them his boiler room. The guests were not interested because boiler rooms were not pleasant places to visit. They were hot and dirty, usually located down in the basement. In Spurgeon's time, steam was the power source of the day, so the boiler rooms were the powerhouses, the driving forces of everything. Spurgeon led the young ministers down to the basement, where they found over 100 people in prayer. "This," Spurgeon said with a smile, "is my boiler room." Whenever Spurgeon was asked the secret of his ministry, he always replied, "My people pray for me." Really simple, folks. Prayer is vital. It is the lifeblood of you and I's relationship to the Father. It is vital that our church be a people of prayer. So that's why I'm encouraging you to take the next 60 days and take this prayer guide. It doesn't matter if it's January 4th. You don't have to be like, "Well, I didn't start on January 1st. That's okay. You'll be all right, okay? I would encourage you this year, a couple of tools. I know it's a ways off. We'll have them available starting next Sunday, though. We're going to start off in Genesis in the spring this year. Now, granted, we'll probably break out this summer, do some Psalms. But, you know, just a great tool is a scripture journal. This is going to walk you through the Bible. Each individual Bible, I encourage you, you can buy the whole set, every book of the Bible you can get a scripture journal for, because I think one of the coolest things, this is one of my bucket list items, just so you know, so I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not willing to do myself. My goal is that, and I don't know how long it'll take me, okay, is to journal through every book of the Bible. I think that'd be pretty cool if God grants me. I don't know how long that will take. I don't know. Probably only about 12 or so through. These just came out a few years ago, so I didn't think about it before then. But I encourage you to start. And even if you just do a page a day, it'll be amazing what that'll do, right? So, you know, you're talking, it'll take you, 50 days to go through Genesis. And I also encourage you to get some kind of prayer journal. I don't care if it's a composite notebook, if it's loose leaf paper and a three-ring binder, it doesn't matter. Get something to daily start writing down your prayers. That doesn't mean everything you pray, but I mean, making sure if you got some highlights. Now, we know that there's a ton of resources out there. You can get ones that even have all the days and everything. Guys, I know you want the ones with flowers and they're all pretty, but just get an old, old banged up notebook is all you need. But I'm going to tell you what's cool. As time goes by, and as you start particularly straight from my heart, okay? Honestly, write down prayers for your family. Write down the things you pray for your kids. By the way, if you're not praying for your kids every day, you are welcoming the enemy into your house. And by the way, that never stops. Anybody got grown kids, grandkids? Doesn't stop. Amen? Right? We keep praying. Because guess what? It's one thing we can do. We can pray. And you need to pray specific things for them. Right? And you need to pray for your grandchildren. And how cool it'd be if you get to look back and go, you know, back in January of 2026, I just want to show you that I was praying this for you. And maybe 10 years from now, maybe 20 years from now. But how cool would it be when you see just the way God starts to work in and through those prayers? So I just encourage you, get a good prayer journal. Make sure you've got some tool, okay? There's nothing magical, but just some kind of tool that helps you to consistently be in God's Word every day and to have a consistency in prayer. And if you're like me, and because my mind is everywhere all the time, I have to have a tool or two to keep me focused, right? And I don't think I'm the only one, but I know, and you know, where I go. And I heard that years ago from an old preacher that I loved and respected so much. And he said, just, you know, keep it with you when you pray. So when you start to have those thoughts, write them down. Quite often, they're good things. It's not bad things, but because when you're praying, you're communing with the Father. I mean, you're not hopefully at that point thinking about doing something stupid. I mean, you might, but you got to work real hard when you're praying to the Father to be thinking about stupid stuff in the middle of prayer, right? So you're communing with the Father, but as those things come or those people you know, hey, I just need to think about that person I need to pray for. Write it down so you'll have that to go back on. And then, you know, it's just cool. And again, it's just a way to simply help you consistently have that time. Just encourage you. Paul wrote many of his prayers down. Prayer was an integral part of Paul's life. It has to be part of our lives and everything out there, the sin in our own hearts, our own self, the world, is going to do everything he can to keep you from it. But I guarantee you, the more you do this, it will become a habit, and it'll become something you will desire more and more, and you will be willing to even give up other things in order to make sure you have that time. And by the way, there was a message I heard years ago. It's called Choosing to Cheat. Every one of us has to make that decision. Where are you going to cheat? And the point of it was time. We all have 24 hours a day. Anyone here got more than that? I don't think anyone here got more. Anybody making time? No. Right? So the point was, where are you going to make sure? You don't want to cheat your family, right? You don't want to cheat your family. But there are things that we all can do to give up that we can kind of take time from that is not important to place it where it is most important. And by the way, the more time we spend doing this, the probably more and more we're going to realize, though, that really wasn't where I needed to be spending my time. And if you're like me, it doesn't have to be bad stuff. I'm not talking about bad things, okay? It can be good things, but good things keep us from great things, right? And that's where prayer comes in. So I want to encourage you, make this year a year you really commit to prayer. That's great if you want to commit to getting in better shape or losing weight. But, I mean, what if your real prayer was, I want to be spiritually fit? I guarantee if you do that, you're probably going to find the rest of the stuff's going to fall in line. Right? Because if you have the discipline to be physically fit, you have the discipline to be spiritually fit. And Paul says very clearly in his word, what good is it? And I'm paraphrasing, but what good is it to be physically fit? It's spiritually, you're rotten inside. All right? Let's focus on that. Nothing wrong. And if you got to figure out how to combine them, all right, we'll spend 30 minutes walking your neighborhood praying. Well, that's hard. Right? That's difficult. Right? You can do both. Not complicated, but keep it as a priority and you'll see where God leads you. But you can't do any of this apart from a relationship with Christ. So I just encourage you today, if you're starting the new year, you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the first step. You can't have these times of prayer. You're not going to be committed to God's word if you're not first and all a child of God, if you're not committed to him. So if that's you this morning, I encourage you, let us know. We want to walk with you. If this is the day that God's Spirit is working in your heart to draw you to himself, and you know, that God wants you to be conformed in the image of his son, right? That's where he's wants to work in and through you. So let this year be that. If you need to make those steps of obedience, that's why I encourage you so much. We all try to encourage our elders, get in a group where you can be growing in Christ. But more importantly, you have the fellowship of believers. You have those that are around you, praying for you, encouraging you. If things are going difficult or you know, things arise. There's brothers and sisters there for you. We need that. By the way, that's straight out of Acts, right? They met in house to house, and they gathered corporately. So it's not either or. It is both and. We need to gather to worship, and we need brothers and sisters in prayer. So, Father, we thank you for this precious time that we get to come here and to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ to sing your praises, to lift up our prayers, to hear from your word, Father, and to, Father, to fellowship. A fellowship is a vital part of our walk with you, to be with brothers and sisters who are there to both encourage us, or sometimes it's to admonish us, or just to, hey, I'm really worried about you. But, Father, that, if it's done from true, genuine love, is the greatest thing we can do. So we just want to be an encouragement to one another to be faithful, to walk in your love and in your light, Father, and that this year we want to be people of prayer that are committed to praying even more and to pray for the lost and to seek out the ways that we can be a light into our communities, Father. And for some of us, that may start in our homes and then into our workplaces. But, Father, may we just, through our time with you, be reminded of the ultimate price that was paid, that your son died on an old wooden cross to give us life, not so that we could just do whatever we want, but Father, so that we could have life abundantly, and that life is with you. And that comes every time we simply are given the breath to wake up in the morning, that we are given another day to live for your good and your glory. So Father, we thank you for all you do. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.